Lord, we love your word. You have this story here for a reason. So show us all you want us to know and feel this morning. Jesus, we want to know, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? We want to know what's on your heart and who's on your heart this morning. So may we come at your feet with hungry hearts, realizing we are hearing living words from a living God. May that arrest our hearts and the attention of our spirits this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're sort of in the preview or introduction to our series in Luke before we fully launch into our theme of Come and Heal Us next week and in the coming weeks that looks at many of the stories of healing in Jesus' ministry. And this series, it takes us from the launch of Jesus' public ministry in chapter 4, verse 14, that we looked at last week, through the sending, and then all the way through the sending out of the disciples in Luke chapter 9, to do what he just did in chapters 4 through 8. And as we said last week, it sort of guides us through the transition of Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," which we saw last week, to transitioning to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, now to go do what I have done and what you've seen me do, and to follow me." And the word "follow" is key to this morning's text and really the whole book of Luke as a whole. So last week we saw in 4:14 through 30 how Jesus declared his mission was to proclaim the good news, not just to a select few, but to all. And part of that good news is the freedom and healing and favor that it brings. And then this past Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we worked more devotionally and prayerfully through verses 31 through 44 of chapter 4, seeing how Jesus amazes us as he proclaims victory over evil and heals in his compassion and reaffirms that his mission, the reason he was sent, was to proclaim the good news to those who need to hear it. And that context really sets up chapter 5 this morning, where Jesus is going to teach us and the first disciples that he's not going to and doesn't want to do this by himself. He is going to call us, all of us, to follow him in his mission, symbolized by this catch of fish in chapter 5. So I want to break this passage down into three parts, which you'll see outlined on the back of your bulletin if you have one there. I want to talk about the entrance, where we find the disciples energized but empty in verses 1 through 5. Then I want to talk about the catch, where a near collapse brings collaboration. And then close with the response, where the disciples repent by relinquishing all in verses 8 through 11. So let's start with the entrance of Jesus into the scene where we find the disciples energized but empty. And remember, we're in the midst of Jesus' tour of the Galilee and countryside and towns. So in verse 1, it starts, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," and other gospel writers call it the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. They're referring to the same place. "And the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon," who we know as Peter, "and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So Jesus gets into Simon's boat so that he can better teach the crowds. The crowds are kind of coming in on him. He thinks, if I can get out on the water, they can only come so far, and that way I can kind of project my teaching. And this is not the disciples' first encounter with Jesus. He doesn't just randomly approach them and get in their boat. We know from John 1 and 2 that they've already had encounters with him, that they're familiar with who Jesus is, which is why Simon in this text in verse 5, he calls him master. So they've already kind of warmed up to Jesus a little bit. And so there's some context here. And they're right there while he's teaching. I imagine probably stopping what they were doing and now listening to Jesus' words as he's in their boat. And he finishes up teaching the people, and then he turns his attention to these fishermen in verses 4 and 5. "So when he had finished speaking to the people, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. So Jesus says, hey guys, let's go out and catch some fish. Now these men who were about to become the first disciples, remember, they had just come in from a night of fishing, which was the best time, the most opportune time to catch fish during the night. So they come in to wash their nets, something you did when you were done with your period of fishing. You'd come in, you'd wash the nets, you stretch them, you get them ready to go back out the next day. So they're finishing their day, and they're probably now thinking, you know, Jesus, if we, the fishing experts, couldn't catch anything at the best time of the day to catch fish, what makes this carpenter think he knows a better way? Right? I mean, you can imagine sort of some of the hesitation, and you can't blame Simon for thinking that way. And you can hear some of Simon's hesitation, maybe even minor annoyance, and even kind of a slight rebuke when he says, you know, Master, it's kind of like, I know you're the man, like, you're the master, I get it, but just so you know, I mean, we've been at it all night. That's when we catch fish, and we didn't catch anything. This is not the time to catch fish. We just washed our nets. It sounds like a waste of time, right? And that's kind of what Simon is saying here. Nevertheless, Simon relents, and he says, because it's you, we like you. You seem like a really cool guy. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets one more time. And there's a great lesson and challenge here for us, that often we're throwing all the energy we have into something. We're working hard, and yet we keep coming up empty and feeling empty. We suffer from what I'll kind of call an energized emptiness, working hard like the fishermen here, but with nothing of value to show for it. We're catching nothing, so to speak. We have all the materials expected and all the expertise, just like the fishermen. They knew how to do this. We've acquired the training, the degrees. We have the title. We have the outfit, the wardrobe, the right equipment. But we just keep coming up empty. And the problem is we're doing it without Jesus. And he's willing to help. But the question is, as it is here for Simon, will we obey the words of Jesus in faith? In our pride, we might be tempted, like Simon, to think, well, I'm the expert here, Jesus. I mean, I went to school for a long time, Jesus, in this area. Who are you? Maybe we're struggling with a relationship. Maybe it's with your kids or a spouse or a friend, and we're pouring all of our energy into trying harder to repair this relationship, but we keep coming up empty. And it could be because we're not doing the one thing that needs to be done, to allow Jesus into the boat and to listen to his voice. Perhaps he's asking you to forgive someone. And you're saying, you don't understand, Jesus. I've been working so hard on this person in this relationship forever to try to get them to change. Maybe you've been in a cycle of financial problems and financial oppression, and you're trying harder, but the one thing you're not doing is saying, Jesus, what would you want me to do? How would you want me to arrange my priorities here? Perhaps you're struggling with an addiction and you're trying to overcome it all on your own, and you're pouring all your energy into it, but apart from Jesus. And it's time to let him in the boat, to take you out on the water and listen to his voice saying, try again, this time with me here with you. And we could give many more examples of this energized emptiness, its misplaced affections, chasing after everything and anything but the one thing we need, which is Jesus. You might be wondering what this new prayer ministry on Tuesdays that you see in your bulletin we mentioned last week, what it's all about. And it's basically exactly this. It's making the time and space to simply ask Jesus through prayer in his presence with others to come and tell us and show us the things, reveal what the root of our issues are, and inviting Jesus into those situations, into the boat to heal the broken heart. And this kind of prayer is based on the faith assumption that Jesus, yes, this carpenter from Nazareth, is well suited, even best suited, to healing the ailments of our soul and our lives. That he loves to make people whole because he loves us, but we must be willing to listen. Like Simon, to have an open heart to his voice and be willing to obey even when you don't understand. Even when you think, like Simon, that you know better. Turning our energy into the pursuit of the heart of Jesus and joyful, faith-filled, fiery obedience. And that obedience brings results. Because look what happens in verses 6 and 7. When they had done so, letting down their nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they actually began to sink. So I want to talk here about the catch. This near collapse, which then brings collaboration. What is the solution to energized emptiness? Well, it is Jesus. And he does something supernatural, something that all of our techniques in the natural could never accomplish. And what I want to focus on here is that when we start obeying and letting Jesus work, exciting things begin to happen. Obviously, as we'll see, and as you might already know, this story is not just about fish, right? It's an enacted parable of sorts where Jesus is showing these first disciples through a live analogy of these fish, what he's going to do and can be done with people when we work with him and when we follow him in obedience. And when we start to follow in obedience, we realize it's much more than just us. It's bigger than us, and we're going to need the help of others to accomplish what God wants us to do. See, the first step is just bringing Jesus into the boat, hearing his voice and obeying. But then when we do that, now we're invited into this incredible adventure and calling of the mission of God in the world. But because that calling, because that mission is so large, so bountiful, so overflowing, we can't carry the burden on our own. Our nets begin to break. Right, as our hearts are open to the heart of God, when we start to see what he sees and we start to feel what he feels, it is too much for one single heart to take. And we realize, if we're going to accomplish the mission of God, I'm going to need some partners. I'm going to need some collaboration. And we start to see the need around us, the brokenness, the hurt, and you just feel like too many fish, Lord, too many fish. I can't handle them all on my own in my boat. I need some more boats. I need some more people to come along and to help. And so we signal for some partners and other boats to come and help. And we make room for more fish so that we can meet more needs. And we are more effective in the kingdom of God when we work together. There are no individual fishermen or fisherwomen in God's kingdom. There's no doing our own thing because the need is just too great. We couldn't even get the fish into the boat without other hands on deck. And so we invite Jesus in and we start listening and we start obeying. And it leads to almost near collapse in the best of ways because things start happening. I mean, the boats begin to sink. So much is taking place here. See, when God starts to send the needy and the poor and the hurting, because we've opened ourselves up to his voice and we start obeying, and therefore those things are going to happen. All the good news intended for these people, and it feels like the boat is going to sink, but then we have to start to call on others, collaborate so that we can be stronger and more effective together. So let me just bring and summarize these first two points together in this kind of process I'm talking about by just looking at our own situation here together as a church. So I think a few years ago it would be accurate to describe the situation here as kind of, it was energized, but it was kind of coming up empty. That we were working hard, by we I mean Hannah and myself, the leaders, and really the whole congregation, but we weren't catching anything. Meaning we were doing everything we felt we could, but honestly we just weren't reaching new people. And so what we did is we sat down together in the boat, so to speak. Some of you were there. And we took some time to just listen to Jesus and hear what he had to say. And I won't repeat the whole story here, but we went through about a 9-month process with our leaders for the purpose of establishing our vision and our mission and our core values that would guide and drive our decision-making moving forward. And the way we did that is we spent time listening to the voice of Jesus. It's the first thing we would do when we came together. And then we would share with each other what we felt the Lord was saying, what he was showing to us, what he was telling us, sometimes through key words, sometimes through particular scriptures, sometimes through pictures he gave us, sometimes just impressions we had or the way he was working in our hearts and our emotions. And we put it all on the table and we met and we re-met over a period of months and eventually put things on paper into kind of succinct statements and words that we felt were from the Lord that he would use to guide us, to help us pray, to keep us on track. And I believe it's absolutely no coincidence that only then, after we sought the Lord, listened, and then began to obey, that the fish started coming, so to speak. We began to grow. We started searching for a strategy from heaven, not good ideas, but God ideas, testing everything with God. How do you feel about this? God, we want your heart. And we ask questions like, Lord, what's one thing you want us to do in our community? We ask that exact question. Because we had all been talking about it. We all had our own ideas. Kind of, well, this would be really cool if we did this, something like that. We all knew we needed to be doing something kind of outreach-oriented in our community. But we started asking and praying and seeking, and we felt the Lord tell us Arrington Elementary. And it really was just kind of like that. I mean, quite honestly, Hannah just specifically in particular felt the Lord tell her to get up one Monday morning, go to the school, see what was going on. And she talked to the principal that day, and kind of the rest is history. And we launched our program, which is now expanded. And we then just started obeying in faith. Even when we were unsure, even when we were tempted to say, but Lord, we've tried that already. And he would basically say, yeah, but when I tell you to do it, it's different. And then what started happening? The Lord started sending the fish, the needy, the hurting, the broken. And now we were working hard, maybe even more hard, but with results. And it felt at times like the boat was going to sink, like we would collapse. Sometimes it feels that way even now. But we kept collaborating, and God kept saying, don't worry, I'll bring the helpers, right? You keep listening to my voice, you keep obeying, and I'll bring the collaboration. I'll bring the people. And I mentioned last week how our volunteer corps went from 20 to 45 in 1 year. And the Lord just keeps sending the fish, the people, not because we're great or we're special, but because this is his heart. This is what he wants. His heart breaks, it aches for the people of Oceanside. Do you believe that? These communities around us, his heart, it aches for them. And he's just waiting for us to step out in faith and obey, to obey his word, to obey him in our lives, in our priorities, in our finances, so that he can keep sending more fish. Because this is his heart. It's freedom for the prisoners. It's sight for the blind. It's the oppressed free, the broken made whole. This is not just about keeping people busy. That's not God's intention, right? This is real life or death. The needy are coming. God keeps bringing them supernaturally, and so we must collaborate and come together. I mean, God is always looking to increase. It's just a biblical idea. God wants his reach and influence to grow, but he needs faithful workers and laborers, which is why we're asking you to pray every day at 10:02 a.m. or p.m., according to Luke 10:2, which says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. When you start to do this, things happen. This is you open yourself up to listening, to obeying. And it's not a matter of if God wants to reach this entire Oceanside area. We know he does. Right? The question is, do we? Is that the desire of our hearts? Will we listen to his voice? Will we say, I don't understand it all, Lord, but because you say so, I will let down the nets because you say so. Because you say so, Lord, I will give my time. Because you say so, I will pray. Because you say so, I will give radically to your kingdom. Because you say so, I will start paying attention to the needy around me. Because you say so. And you know what? Most of what he wants to say to you, it's right here. And the question just is, are you giving him access? Are you listening? Are you making time to hear from Jesus so that you can obey and move into the adventurous life of faith? So we feel strongly this new prayer ministry comes from the voice, the heart of Jesus. And we've been listening and asking Jesus, you know, what's next? What do you want? As we see lots of brokenness coming in, which is awesome. And we're kind of saying, what's next? What's your solution, Lord? And so we're stepping out in faith, even though personally I think I had better ideas. I think I had better answers to the question. Trust me, I started out with about five other answers to what can we do, Lord, to meet these needs. But it's not up to me. It's up to the carpenter from Nazareth, because he knows best. And I'm using examples from the church, this wider community, because it involves all of us, and just to illustrate this principle. But you take this principle into the rest of your life. In your neighborhood, you start asking Jesus, what do you want me to do? How can I bless and reach my neighbors? And then you start obeying. And things will happen. Before you know it, maybe you're collaborating with other believers in your neighborhood that you didn't even know existed. And now you're holding neighborhood parties and open houses or whatever Jesus tells you to do. Or maybe your workplace or your business, you start every day by saying, Jesus, show me how I can bless someone today. Help me to hear your voice and to obey. Because you know what? Like Jesus with Simon the fisherman, Jesus knows your field of work and your job better than you do. I hate to tell you. He was a better fisherman than Simon, even though he wasn't a fisherman. You know what? He knows more about your work than you do. So I would ask him in and listen to his voice and then see what he begins to do, how your business might start reaching people for Jesus in unexpected ways as the boat just starts filling up. I've told some of the stories from my softball team. A group of people about as far from church as possible. It's like, softball team over here, church way over here, you know? And I've just kind of said, Lord, I don't know how to bridge that gap. Like, it seems so wide. And I felt like there was just no way. But after a season or two, I just started asking Jesus, you know what, Lord, you love them more than me, and you're just going to have to figure something out. And over the last 2 years, three of them have come to church. A quarter of my team. And for all of them, it was the first time stepping into church building ever, or at least in over a decade. And they were all divinely set up the way I was able to talk to them and invite them and all that. And maybe saying, well, that's you. You're a pastor. You know, honestly, that's not me. I have a secret for you. I am a terrible evangelist. I mean, I'm really bad at this. It's not my gift. I mean, I have so much information in my head. I make the gospel so confusing to people. I don't know how to simply explain it. I've overcomplicated it. And honestly, I'm just downright timid. I really am. I mean, non-Christians will often ask me, what makes you want to be a pastor? It's like, Jesus just, you know, threw that softball right up to me. Like, put it on a tee. It's on a platter. What made you? I could talk about the calling of God and how he saved my life and how he spoke to me. And then I usually mumble through some safe answer like, I like to study and teach. And I'm like, and later I'm like, Lord, what is wrong with me? Like, what am I ashamed about? Right? Like, so I'm not that good at it. And I mess up and I miss those opportunities. But you know what? I always say, Lord, give me another chance. Reflect on it. I pray about it. Lord, give me another chance. And in his mercy, he's helping me to listen more and to obey more. So what would you rather have or do? You want to work hard apart from Jesus and catch nothing? Or do you want to work hard with Jesus, listening to him and obeying, and have your boat full? And when we start seeing Jesus at work, doing what he loves to do, working supernaturally and miraculously, well, how do we respond? Well, the passage closes, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and they followed him. So the last point is the response, that we repent by relinquishing. I've titled this morning's message, The Catch, and there's a double meaning to that title. It's about this catch of fish, of course, which represents God's heart for the harvest of people. But if we want to be in on this catch, there's a catch. We have to be willing to let go of other things and to follow him. When faced with the overwhelming greatness of God, when we get closer to him and his heart, the closer we get to God, the more we become aware of our sinfulness and our unworthiness. As we realize what he asked of us, that we are his and we belong to him, that he created us, and now how prone we are to wander from the heart of God and choose other things, we're tempted just to give up and say, just go away from me, Lord. I'm too sinful for this task that you've called me to do. And fear begins to creep in. Can I really do this? Am I really called of God? But he says, don't be afraid. In fact, he says, from now on, you're going to see even greater things. Like, you think the fish was cool? I'm going to do that with people. And he calls them into even greater things. But the question is, as it was for Peter, will you pull up your boat on the shore? Will you leave everything and follow him? I mean, remember, the disciples, the soon-to-be disciples, they just witnessed the greatest catch they ever had. I mean, they could have started thinking, we're going to be rich. I can finally put that addition on my house. You know, like I can finally buy those shoes. I can finally take that vacation I've been wanting to take, invest in my future, whatever. No. When you catch a glimpse of Jesus, none of that matters anymore. The fishermen left it all right there. And they followed him. I mean, when we've come face to face with Jesus, we must hold on to everything loosely. Our dreams, our priorities, our possessions, our time, our relationships, our desire for leisure, all these must be held loosely. For when we become astonished at what Jesus is doing, when we begin to obey his voice, then there's only one response, which is what Simon and the others did. We repent. And we relinquish all else in order to follow him. It's the evidence that we've come face to face with Jesus. And God takes ordinary people. This is just a few fishermen. And he starts doing extraordinary things with hearts that are set ablaze for him. So the call to catch has a catch. They left everything and followed him. This is perhaps the primary metaphor in Luke for discipleship is this, follow. Over and over again in Luke and the other Gospels, follow me. Jesus tells his followers later in chapter 14, they must consider the cost of following him, concluding, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up everything you have. The rich young ruler comes in Luke 18 and says, Lord, I've done it all. I followed all of your ways. And Jesus says, yeah, just one thing lacking. Sell everything you have, then come, follow me. And I know what you're thinking, Joseph, please tell us what these verses really mean. Right? Holy Spirit, show me the real meaning of this passage. It can't possibly mean what it says it means. And these are tough verses. You can read more in Luke 9 where Jesus says, you know, to the people, follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Meaning the person said, I want to wait till I kind of wrap up my family issues or wait till my father passes on, take care of my family. And then Jesus says, you know what? The urgency of the call of the gospel, it's more than that. Another man comes to Jesus, says, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And I mean, and these are tough verses, right? I mean, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up everything you have. And I'll be honest, I mean, I can think of my life, I'm holding on to a lot of things. My life is far from what Jesus asks. I live a life of relative comfort and ease, and I know that it can be deadly. But here's what I would say. Are you at least running toward these verses, these calls, and not away from them? Are you at least giving the Holy Spirit access to your heart, saying, Lord, I will wrestle with these passages. I will wrestle with your teachings and your high call to follow you. Because once you start ignoring them and you just give up and you say it's too hard, you get in a dangerous place when you stop allowing the Holy Spirit to call you deeper. So what boat do you need to pull to shore, to leave behind, so that you can follow Jesus? Maybe your boat is your career, your dreams, your education, your pursuits, your house, your trips, your ideas of a perfect family, your wealth, your pride, your prestige, your reputation. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he would want to speak to you. So as the band comes up, we're going to sing a song of dedication to the Lord, and it's one of my favorites. We sung it at our wedding, just because it's about God taking all of our life, every part, our hands, our feet, our voice, our days, our worries, our wealth, our mind, our love, our will, and follow him. That he would take our life. Because you know what I feel in this passage? I sense a lot of joy in the disciples. I don't feel like they were like, oh man, too bad we got to leave that catch of fish and that life as fishermen behind. No, you can feel their enthusiasm. Like, this is Jesus. Did you see what just happened? Let's follow this guy. Like the other disciples later on, we would say, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? So let's just move into a time of prayer and reflection as we get ready to sing this song. So I would just ask that you would close your eyes, because we want to do what we just talked about. We want to give Jesus time and access to hear his voice, to obey. And I would start now by just asking Jesus to come into the boat. Start to listen to his voice. Ask for the courage to obey, and then repent and relinquish whatever is holding you back. So just quite literally imagine yourself. You're in the boat. Maybe you're discouraged because you're thinking, man, today, this season, like the disciples, or maybe you're thinking, my whole life, it just hasn't worked out the way I thought it was going to. Just like the disciples said, man, we thought we'd go out and catch some fish today, but we are just completely empty. Things haven't worked out the way you had hoped. You've worked hard, but you have nothing to show of eternal value. And now you realize that the one thing that you've always wanted is right in front of you. It is Jesus Christ. And once you've found that one true thing, that treasure, there's just nothing else that compares. As we sang earlier, there is no turning back. I mean, when God found me as a high school student, I was getting ready to go off to Penn State University. It's where my parents went. I was going to major in business. I had no plan, no direction, no motivation except to make some money. And God came and wrecked my life. Where were you when he found you? Do you remember those first encounters, that mix of awe and love and repentance and unworthiness? Do you remember the words you once spoke where you said, I want to be radical for you, Jesus. I want to follow you. Do you remember when he came for you? The way it rearranged your life, your time, your priorities. The way you took delight in Jesus and hearing his voice and following him. Would you go back to that first love? And say, Lord, it's my joy to obey. Because I love you, I will obey. Lord, let your beauty put to shame every lesser pleasure that we run after. You're not a harsh taskmaster. You just want to draw us into what we were made for. Relationship with you. That's your heart behind this passage and these passages. So we don't want to be anything less than yours. So if you want to now declare that in words, would you stand with me? And let's sing in faith. Let's sing in courage. You might be tempted as you sing these lines to think, go away from me, Lord. I am too sinful to sing these words. But Jesus would come to you and he would say, do not be afraid. I can do more than you can possibly imagine. Just let me in the boat, listen to my voice, and obey. So let's ask him to take our life.